Well, good morning. He is risen. We celebrate today in a special way, recognizing this anniversary that our Earth has made another trip around the sun. We've come back to the same point, approximately the exact same point where the Earth was around the sun, when Jesus Christ was buried and rose again from the dead. And so we celebrate his resurrection. If you'll take out your bulletin, let me remind you of a couple of announcements. And note that this week, there is a deacons trustee meeting at 6 p.m. On Wednesday, there is prayer meeting at 6. And then on Friday, there is a movie night here at the church. I'll come back to that in just a second. But that's on Friday, 6 p.m. The movie night that is referred to here is to show the film I Still Believe. It is a film about the life, or the story about the life of, I think, Jeremy Camp. And he lost his wife, and just some of the spiritual struggle that was involved there. And he then, well, this movie then was made about some of his journey through that process. All right. Other announcements that need to be made this morning? Rent bail, is that what you're going to say?
Plus, I believe the missionary committee meets this month.
I believe you're right. So the deacon's trustee meeting on Tuesday also includes the missions committee. You'll also be meeting there. Rent bail, you are rehearsing Thursday at 6 p.m. Jim.
Tomorrow night, 5 p.m., the Fulton Vacancy Committee will meet also.
Okay.
Zoom in here.
Okay. So the Pulpit Vacancy Committee meeting tomorrow at 5. I think we've succeeded in filling every night of the week this week. Now, that doesn't always happen, but this week is particularly full. Very good. Kim, are you going to add something? It's got to be Saturday. Saturday is the only day available.
I'm looking ahead to the quarterly business meeting a week from Wednesday.
Okay, the quarterly business meeting a week from Wednesday. Anything else? All right. Today, we are going to be focusing on the resurrection of Christ. That's our topic, that's our love, that's our passion, and eventually it is working its way towards the observance of the communion service, and everything we do today will be geared towards preparing our hearts to meet the Lord around the table and to worship him, and we'll be developing that throughout today. So let's give thanks to the Lord for Christ's resurrection. Let's give thanks to the Lord for the forgiveness that he obtained for us at the cross, as he died on the cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. So let's pray right where you sit. Let's open in prayer, and I'll close this in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we can only imagine what it would have been like to have woke up on this day absolutely devastated, uncertain, doubting, questioning why Christ died, wondering if all the hopes and dreams have been dashed, trying to make sense of it all, trying to keep, so to speak, a stiff upper lip, and yet know this devastation that our Savior lies in a grave, and then to hear that people that you know have been experiencing the appearances of Jesus Christ, to begin to sense a level of excitement that also brings with it a great confusion that he's no longer dead, that he's alive, he's appearing to people, he's talking with people, and to know that on this day, as the resurrection events unfolded, that there, the sadness of the disciples, the fear of the disciples, turned to great joy. And so, Lord, we try and come this morning and relive that, recreate it, rethink through it. And so it's our turn to give joy, to give thanks, to praise, to worship, to give thanks to the Almighty God who accomplished at the cross a victory over sin and the grave, to have an assurance that a sin penalty has been satisfied, to have the assurance that you are satisfied with Christ's payment, and we can be accepted in your sight through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come today and are so thankful for this yearly celebration of the resurrection day of Jesus Christ. Throughout today, may our worship be pleasing to you. May our thoughts be directed towards our Savior and praise lifted up continually. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our call to worship today is 368. He lives. Let's stand. 368. He lives.
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Thank you. You may be seated. We'll have the ushers come forward this morning. It is a time to give back to the Lord in worship. Our great appreciation and love for him, we give this offering to him in praise. David Chambers, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. We just ask that as we continue this worship service, as we continue to bring focus to you and your son, we just ask that you take the money that is provided, or that we're able to give back from that which you've provided to us. And we just simply ask that you use it in your ministry in whichever way you seem fit to bring honor and glory to you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Christ the Lord is risen today, 367.
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye heaven and earth reply, King, alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting, alleluia. Dying once, he all doth save, alleluia. Where thy victory, O grave, alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done, alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won, alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise, alleluia. Christ has opened paradise, alleluia. Soar we now where Christ has led, alleluia. Following our exalted head, alleluia. Made like him we rise, alleluia.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's a better group. Did you go and find your Easter eggs this morning? Easy to find, like I said. You just followed the tracks in the snow. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of being able to celebrate the day that you arose from the grave and took with you our sins and buried them forever. We also thank you for your watch and care over us. And we think of those that we know that are sick. Kim's daughter's father-in-law, Lord, his name has escaped me, but you know it. And the others that we know that are down, and some that just are at a stage in their lives where they can't make it out to church. We do ask that you would continue to bless them to us, O Lord. Guide and direct us now throughout the day, Lord, and all that we do may it be pleasing in your sight. This we ask in thy name. Amen.
Hymn number 357, Christ Arose. Let's stand as we sing 357, Christ Arose. And after, we'll do the first and last stanzas. And when we come to the last stanza, we're going to make an immediate transition into the chorus of Because He Lives.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, he arose. Hallelujah. Because he lives. can face tomorrow because He lives. All fear is gone because I know He holds the future and life is worth living just because He lives.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Father's
Thank you, Hannah. This is the last of Rent Veil's readings from the book by Max Lucado entitled His Name is Jesus. I'm reading today from a section entitled His Resurrected Body. Jesus appeared to the followers in a flesh and bone body. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have, Luke chapter 24, verse 39. His resurrected body was a real body, real enough to walk on the road to Emmaus, to be mistaken for that of a gardener, to swallow fish at breakfast. In the same breath, Jesus' real body was really different. The Emmaus disciples didn't recognize him, and walls didn't stop him. Mark tried to describe the new look and settled for Jesus appeared in another form, Mark chapter 16, verse 12. While his body was the same, it was better. It was glorified. It was a heavenly body, and I can't find the passage that says he shed it. He ascended in it. He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. He will return in it. The angel told the followers, "This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The God-man is still both. The hands that bless the bread of the boy now bless the millions of prayers. And the mouth that commissions angels is the mouth that kissed children. You know what this means? The greatest force in the cosmos understands and intercedes for you. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And so that reading from Max Lucado sets the stage for today, sets the tone of where we want to head for today. This is Easter morning, and today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen.
He is risen.
Now, I believe that has huge ramifications for all of his followers. For all of the followers of Jesus Christ, this is a most holy day. We are also today headed towards a service this morning, which is a service that the Lord instituted the night that he was betrayed, the last night of fellowship with his disciples, in an upper room. And just before Jesus was betrayed and arrested, Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. What he instituted that night was a portion of the Passover service, and he set something aside in particular, asked the disciples to do something from that day forward, and that the church would observe it from that day forward. And we intend to observe the communion service later this morning. In this observance of this service, we will meditate and focus on this one simple thought: the resurrection was a bodily resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a bodily resurrection. Now, first, I want to take you back to something that Jesus said to his disciples on that night when he was gathered in the upper room with them and they were observing the Passover meal together. And you'll find it in Matthew chapter 26. Take your Bible, open it, find Matthew chapter 26. And I want to notice something that Jesus says. Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. We read this. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, I am particularly interested in this last statement by Christ to his disciples. When he says, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I believe in that statement there are two implications to what he says. The first implication implies that the next time they do this, he won't be there with them. They'll do it without him. He'll be gone. But the second implication of this particular statement to them implies that there will be a next time when he will be there with them. And so at some point in time, they'll enjoy the meal together again, and he will be there with them. Let me read it again. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, I want you to notice the choice of one of Christ's words in this statement. I'm interested in his use of the word drink. Drink. Now, in the context, he has just passed around a cup and they have all tipped it up, drank from the cup, and swallowed what was in the cup. They just did that. And so when Jesus says to them that on that day, when I drink it new with you, it immediately has that same picture that there's the cup again, it's passed around, what's in it is put to the mouth, tipped up, swallowed, and you drink. You drink what's in the cup. Now, knowing what you and I know at this point in time, and again, maybe the disciples, it went right over their head at this point in time, but knowing what you and I know, how can he use the word drink when he will die in the meantime? Do dead people drink from a cup? But it implies that at this reunion, they're all going to be interacting together. They're all going to be sitting around a table together. And in much the same fashion that they were that night in the upper room, food is swallowed, drink is swallowed. But how can that be when they will all be dead in the meantime? It has to imply a resurrection. But more importantly to our point this morning, it has to imply a bodily resurrection. What comes up out of the grave is capable of doing some of the same things that we do today in drinking and eating. It's a body capable of talking. It's a body capable of harvesting the fruit of the vine and turning it into something to drink and pouring it into a cup, lifting the cup up to the mouth with an arm and putting it in the mouth and swallowing what is inside of the cup. It must be a body capable of reason and understanding full well why we are here drinking this cup. And all of this must be made possible because at the resurrection, our spirits will be reunited with a body, a real, permanent body. An incorruptible body in the resurrection. So the bottom line here is that Christ is making a bold prediction that beyond the grave lies a resurrected body that will function like a real body, at least in some ways. So, how do we know that? How can I be so sure of that? I mean, all that's implied in this statement by Jesus Christ. I mean, he kind of predicted it or said it, implied it, but we know Christ went to the grave. He came out of the grave. He was resurrected. So, the question this morning is, at the resurrection, what indications do we have that Christ operated with a real body? Do we have any indications? He had a real body? Well, there are many indications. The first that I draw your attention to is found in John chapter 20, and this is the story of doubting Thomas. You see, there was one disciple who was really struggling with this news of the resurrection, and he just was not going to believe it until he could put his finger in the wounds of Christ's body. See the wounds, feel the wounds, know that this was the resurrected Christ. And so in John chapter 20, verse 27, if you want to go ahead and find John chapter 20, verse 27. Jesus, or the disciples, are all together in a room. Thomas is with them this time. Jesus is in their midst, and he says to them, "Peace to you," and then he immediately turns to Thomas in verse 27, and he says, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Now, there's no way that you can read what Jesus is inviting Thomas to do without realizing we're talking about a real experience that Thomas had. We're not talking about some 3D hologram. We're not talking about some ghost. If Thomas went up, there was a specific spot his finger could touch. There was a specific spot that he could feel. And he would know this was the resurrected body of Christ. Now, in Luke's account of a similar scene that actually took place before this scene with Thomas, look back at Luke chapter 24, but notice in Luke chapter 24, the exact same thing happens. Luke chapter 24. In the context here of Luke chapter 24, disciples have been on the road to Emmaus. There's been an encounter with Jesus. I'll actually come back to that in just a second. But eventually then there are 11 disciples all gathered together in a room. They're all discussing the events. They're all talking about the meaning of what's gone on that day. And again, we're less than 24 hours since the news is leaked about Jesus' resurrection. They're trying to make sense of it. They're debating. And all of a sudden, the person they are debating, the person that they are talking about, boom, there he is. He's right there in the room with them, and they are absolutely terrified. Whoa, where did you come from? And the scriptures reveal that their immediate thought at that point in time was that they must be looking at a ghost. What we would understand as a ghost, or today maybe we'd use the fancy term today, they were dealing with the paranormal. And Jesus rebukes them. He asks, why are you so afraid? I'm no different than I ever was. It's me. He doesn't use those exact words, but I want you to see what he does do here. He makes specific reference to his hands and his feet. Notice verse 37. Luke 24, verse 37. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And so he is inviting them to feel him, to touch him, to observe him, and they will notice a composition such that Jesus can say, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And so had they taken Jesus up on this offer, it implies that their fingers would have felt something real. If they'd handled him, it was a real body. Then Jesus very specifically tries to solidify this point in their minds. And so he asks, do you have anything to eat? And they do. And they give him broiled fish and some honeycomb to eat. And the scriptures tell us that he took it and he ate it in their presence. Now, I made reference to the scene of the road to Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus. That's found just a little earlier in this chapter. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 13, we learn that there are two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're all sad. They're trying to make sense of what's going on. They're talking, they're debating. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks up and he joins them in the conversation, or he joins them in the walk. And what I want to emphasize here is that these two disciples had a real body that propelled itself by putting one leg in front of the other and taking steps. They were on their way. They were on the road to Emmaus. And when Jesus came up and joined them, he is propelling himself in the same exact way. He walks along with them. He uses his mouth to talk with them. He uses that mouth to ask the question of them, what's all the fuss about? And when they try and explain, where have you been? Have you been hiding in a rock, under a rock somewhere? Don't you know all the stuff that's been going on in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? And Christ says, don't you understand? Don't you get it? And he opened the scriptures and he started to reason with them and show these slow of heart and slow to believe, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 33, he stays with them, he blesses and breaks bread with them, and he eats with them. It isn't until the very, very end that they realize who they've been talking to and who they just ate bread with. But the point I'm trying to make is they believed that he acted and behaved and looked and sounded just like an ordinary person. So far this morning, I think that we have firmly established that Christ operated with a real body after the resurrection. But having said all of that this morning, I must also say this real body was also really different. In the same passage we were just reading, when Christ took bread and he blessed it and he broke it with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, here's what happened. Verse 30. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. He disappeared right before their eyes. Poof, gone. Where did he go? What just happened here? So whatever kind of a real body that Jesus Christ has, it's a little bit different to be able to poof and disappear. Now, bodies that you and I have, they don't do that. But this body is different. And I glossed over it when we were in John. Don't have to turn back to John 20. But in the same way that Christ just poof disappeared. John chapter 20 records, poof, he appeared. On two different occasions, John makes it a point to tell us that the disciples are in a room and the doors are shut. You would have to open the door and walk in to get into the room if you had a body like we have a body. But he says the doors were shut and Christ appeared in their midst. And he talked with them, and they were absolutely frightened and terrified. So we're not talking about a body with the exact same capabilities that our current bodies have. It appears that in some ways it's the same, but in other ways it's different. Now, I believe that the New Testament bears out this distinction in two other key passages, this distinction between same yet different. One is in 1 Corinthians and the other is in 2 Corinthians. And as you and I get a step closer to gathering around this table and observing this service together, I want to take a moment to look at those passages in a little more detail. Meditate on them together. And so let's find 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is in the context of Paul's alarm at some false teaching, some false doctrine that has been influencing some of the Corinthian believers. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, some believed and taught that there was no resurrection from the dead. It's just some fancy notion, but it's not going to ever really happen. And Paul very strongly notes that as preposterous. Can't even say that word. Why did I write it? And it undermines the very heart of the gospel. And so Paul begins to defend the truth that Jesus, the resurrection from the dead is a real truth. And he defends that truth by noting that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. And if he wasn't resurrected from the dead, we're all in deep trouble. And in verse 35, he turns to our very topic this morning. And he asks this question, verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Now, to help us understand what kind of a body the resurrected come forth in, Paul uses several different pictures. The first picture is of planted seeds and the resulting different plants that come out of the ground. And the seed is planted looking like one thing, and it comes out of the ground looking like something else. But it's the same seed, or it's the same plants, got the same genetics, everything's the same. Just different. Some seeds, when planted, result in some tall grass-like look. You think of corn. Some seeds planted result in a shorter bush-like look, and think of soybeans. But God gives each a body as it pleases him. The next picture he uses is the differences between a human body and a bird body. Both are similar, yet both are very different. Do birds have eyes? Sure. Do you have eyes? Sure. Both have lungs. Do you have lungs? I hope so. Both have lungs. Both exchange oxygen through this mechanism. Get oxygen to the blood. Yet, did you know that some birds have eyes that are capable of seeing great distances in very great detail? Much different than you. Did you know that most birds have a special air sac structure that allows them to have a constant supply of fresh air, constantly enabling the bird to experience a near continuous state of gas exchange within their lungs? You have to breathe in and breathe out. And while you're breathing out, you're not taking in air. Birds have this unique air sac structure. And yes, I had to Google that to review my science on that. But the phenomenal difference in a bird is that which corresponds to arms in their wings. They have wings, and with those wings, birds are capable of flying. The last time I checked, you try doing that with your arms, it will probably kill you. And his last contrast in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is this difference in the celestial bodies in the heavens. He talks about how the sun and the moon they have a different glory. They're similar bodies in heaven, yet different. Bright shining in the sky, yet different. He says very specifically, the glory of one star differs from another star in glory. And on the surface, that might seem to appear to refer to how one star is brighter than another. But the interesting thing is that science confirms this, and some of that's due to the distances of the stars from us and from each other. But even up close and personal, it's the same way. Did you know that there are some stars in the heavens that are thousands of times bigger than our sun? Our sun is dwarfed by their size. And then Paul moves in for the kill. Paul teaches us that there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. What is laid in the ground at death is the natural, corruptible body. What is raised from the ground at the resurrection is an incorruptible body, spiritual body. Paul points out the first body is made of earthly components. It's made of dust. The second body is like the man from heaven, and whatever his body consists of, that will be what our bodies consist of. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so Paul goes on to say, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the truth of Scripture that has always been God's plan, and yet more clearly revealed in the New Testament. And he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Changed. Now, this is further taught by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here Paul uses the analogy of buildings or houses as places you inhabit, the places that you live in, places you dwell in. And it further builds on this teaching by Paul by pointing out that man is the unique uniting of soul and spirit and a physical body. That's what makes us human, the joining of spirit and body. And at death, there is the separation of spirit and body. That is death. And our spirits dwell and inhabit bodies, and vice versa, our bodies contain and house our souls and our spirits. And the house that Paul looks forward to in the future is not made with human hands. This analogy of a house, again, is consistent with a place to live, a place where the Spirit dwells. And it is a house prepared for us by God Himself. The first house that God has prepared for us, Paul compares to a tent. And a tent is not exactly one of the nicest places to live. Have you ever noticed that? Most of you have a nicer place to live than a tent. But he's emphasizing its temporary nature and its shortcomings, its limitations. It's a tent. The second house that God has prepared for us is much nicer. If for no other reason, it's eternal. It won't pass away. It won't decay. It won't rot. It won't corrupt. And Paul speaks of our groaning desire to inhabit this far nicer home than our current tent. If for no other reason, then it's a perfect body free from the curse of sin. Notice what he says in verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, let me stop there for just a moment. Some have an idea, looking at verses 2 and 3, that once you die, you know, your spirit moans and groans and is looking for clothing, is looking for some type of a place to inhabit or dwell in, and feels naked without it. But I don't believe that's what he's referring to. I believe what he's referring to is the notion, the awareness that you and I have of our sinfulness, our sinful bodies, our decaying natural bodies, and we long for something better. We long for something more permanent. And the reason I say that is because the term naked in the Bible is consistently used with the concept of shame, guilt. It's what you saw as the first reaction of Adam and Eve as they became aware of the fact that they just sinned. When they became aware of that, they knew they were, what does the Bible say? Naked. They were ashamed. they'd done wrong. They're looking to cover themselves, cover their guilt, cover their shame. And I believe that's how the Apostle Paul is using it here. The idea is we're groaning earnestly, desiring to be clothed with this perfect body, this eternal body, this perfect sinless body. If indeed, having been clothed, we won't have this sense of shame and guilt that we are naked. And that's what sin creates, this awareness that sin creates. So he goes on, verse 4, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, not in the sense that we want to get rid of life or be done with this body, but we want to be further clothed. We want to have something better than what we're experiencing in this body, something that doesn't fall apart, something that doesn't ache all the time, something that doesn't commit sin all of the time. That we might be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee." And so he goes on to say, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And so to be present with the Lord brings us full circle and back to the book of Matthew. You remember, what did Christ say to his disciples at the Last Supper? "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." New with you in my Father's kingdom. And so that brings us back to the communion table. And I'm asking you this morning to meditate on the hope of the resurrection and to meditate on both the natural and spiritual body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember both bodies at this particular service. When you think of Christ's natural body, the body given to him by the Virgin Mary, the same body made of dust that you have, remember that Christ took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you." That natural body died. His heart stopped pumping. Lungs no longer took in any breath. Cells in his body, starved of oxygen, died. And his body was broken on Calvary's cross for you. His body was broken on Calvary's cross as he took on the wrath of God directed towards sin and sinners. He took the penalty that you and I deserved for our sin. He died in our place. His natural body perished. on the cross. And when Christ then said to his disciples, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, he was talking about doing so in a real spiritual body, which God manifested to us at the resurrection. Someday we're going to gather around a table with Jesus. And we're going to drink this new with him together in resurrected bodies. And you'll be there eating and drinking with him, loving him for his love that he showed to you. And you'll be there in a spiritual body just like his. And I'm asking you to see both at this communion service that we're about to participate. I'm going to ask you to worship him, praise him, thank him for what he has made possible through Jesus Christ. Let's sing a transition hymn together. I'll ask the deacons if they would prepare. If you need to slip out, we'll stand and sing this song together. It'll be your opportunity to do so. 324, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's stand, please. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow cease? Thorns compose so rich a crown. All right, you may be seated.